today as we come to the table.
If he hadn't let them do that, we couldn't be here. Guys, think about this. As we go through this, I want you to realize none of us would have any hope of heaven had the Lord not done this. So I know the cross is where we get the forgiveness of our sin. I know that. So that's ultimately where our eyes look. But understand, everything the Lord went through was so he could be everything for us. The emotional torture, the mockery, the humility, the humiliating of him, the pain that he went through so that we could pray, Lord, would you take this pain from me? God, give me strength to endure this. Jesus, no doubt, felt the pain, but at the same time, God was giving him grace to endure it, and now he can give us that same grace through his Spirit.
Have you ever received a gift and not realized how much it cost? Maybe when you were younger, as a child, you didn't realize how much money your favorite toy was, and you weren't able to fully appreciate it. The greatest gift that God has given us is His Son and what He did on the cross, and it cost God more than we realize. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark will be going over the account of Jesus' crucifixion from one of the Gospels. Jesus paid the price for our sin on the cross so that we could be reconciled to the Father. We will never know how much it truly cost God, but we can see glimpses as we read the story and discover more. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Matthew, chapter 27, as he begins his message, Jesus' Death on the Cross.
If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Matthew chapter 27, as we continue on through 27. And like always, I get overambitious, I think. I've got us down through 56, but boy, I just think it's too rich. We'll see where it goes from there. I'd rather put down too much and then kind of back it off, and we'll finish it up next. We take up in the middle of Jesus' death on the cross. We're only gonna, I don't think, get there and see it finished, although it is finished. Let's pray and ask God to bless our time together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, just being able to turn our eyes to you, Lord, and to give you praise and glory, and Lord, just to sing of your faithfulness and your goodness. Lord, we are simply your sheep. You are our shepherd. And now we sit at your feet, Lord. We want to hear what you have to say to us. We pray that you would open up your word. And Lord, as we look at, Lord, what you went through for us, the suffering that you endured, knowing that you could have stopped it at any moment, God, let it not only teach us what you went through, but God, remind us of how much you love us. And I pray that it would have an effect in us, Lord, that would cause us to love you all the more, just knowing what you've done for us. Thank you, Lord, for being so good. And I pray you open your word to us now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, we get into Jesus' death on the cross. We may finish it, we may not. My guess is we won't. But where we left off last, if you remember, Jesus had just finished his trial with Pilate. And we're going to see him now transition from Pilate supposedly washing his hands from the whole thing, although that was impossible to do. As we said last week, you can't really wash your hands of the Lord. Once you hear about him, you've got a decision to make. You either follow him or you don't. Pilate learned that the hard way, but now Pilate at this point has turned him over to his Roman soldiers. And understand, when this started, this was a whole process. This was a very choreographed death that they would send people through that were sent to the cross through the Romans. Again, especially if they had time to do it. Certainly if there were mass crucifixions, they may not have spent quite as much time. This was not a mass crucifixion. There may have been more that day, but there were three specific this day we know of. There were two on either side of the Lord. It might have been, the middle one may have been intended for Barabbas. If you remember, they called for him rather than Jesus to be set free. Possibly the thieves on either side of him could have been maybe his cohorts. Could have been guys in the insurrection with Barabbas. We don't know for sure. But when they would do this, it was very choreographed. And each person got their turn for this, I guess you'd call it, game of torture. And so that's where we're going to see as they began to do this. As a matter of fact, part of the sentence here, if you received a crucifixion, was the mocking and the beating of the soldiers. And again, it was very violent, it was very bloody, it was very cultural. It's something that, again, Rome was a very bloody culture. As you know, they had the Roman gladiator games, they had feeding people to animals. This was nothing to them. They were very accustomed to blood. And the Roman soldiers, with all their conquering, they were very accustomed to blood. And so to them, it was like a game. The more blood, the worse torture, the better it was. And so you give them someone they can surround and simply rip to shreds, and they're going to be happy. And that was the culture they were in. And again, now in what they found in the floor of the Antonio Fortress, they actually found a game that I mentioned you carved into the floor that they called Kill the King. You can see it today if you go to Israel. It's still there in the pavement. And it was a game where apparently they would roll die and all these different types of things, and you would take turns, and they would torture and abuse the person, treat them like they were a king, and torture them in different ways. And when the game was over, the winner of the game got to kill the victim. Okay? Now, in crucifixion, that didn't apply, obviously, because if you were sentenced to crucifixion, they would just play the game, but then when it was done, they'd send you onto the cross. So that's how it went with Jesus. No doubt this game was played with the Lord. We don't have all the details of it, although we're going to see a part of it and the whole setup for it. But then they would send them to the cross to be crucified. And again, it consisted of mocking them like a king and carrying out the torture of the king. And so that's where we take up, starting in verse 27. If you remember again last week, they said, you know, give us Barabbas. And he washed his hands. He said, well, let his blood be on us and our children. Then he turns them over to the soldiers. And that's where we take up in verse 27. And notice it says, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium, a big open area, and gathered the whole garrison or the entire garrison around him. Now, we need a little comment on this so you realize what this was really like. Again, this is truly a lamb led to slaughter, if you get this picture in your mind, for whoever it was. And again, the Lord being our lamb, our Passover lamb, very appropriate. But the way it worked is the garrison was typically about 600 soldiers in a garrison. Now, Pilate would have had his garrison. They would have been his top men, his kind of SEAL Team 6, I guess you would say, the kind of thing that we talked about. But probably not all 600 came down from Caesarea with Pilate. He would have probably left a good portion of them in Caesarea where he lived. He would have traveled down during the feast times, which this was the feast day, the Passover. Probably would have bought, most believe, maybe a couple of hundred soldiers with him. But either way, imagine the scene. Jesus surrounded by a couple of hundred Roman soldiers who were the best of the best in the world at the elite place of the world's elite army, and they were killers and loved blood. Now you have the setting. Not a place you want to be if you're the one that's about to be the victim. Not a place to be if you're going to be the one that's about to be judged. And so you can imagine the tremendous beating when we get into all the things they did to him. They no doubt took turns. Whether all 200 did everything we see, probably not. But no doubt it was a mob mentality, if you will. And notice it says, these soldiers gathered around him. Verse 28, stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. So they would have taken his robe off. Basically, all he would have had on is similar to what we would call underwear today, but really kind of a wrap that the men would wear underneath. But basically completely nude other than this wrap comparable to our underwear. And they now begin this emotional and psychological torture and mockery of the Lord. Notice verse 29, when they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head with a reed in his right hand and bowed before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." So now we talked about that game. Now we see him play it out. Notice they put the scarlet robe on him. That would have been representing of a king, if you will. Probably the same one they put back and forth on all their different bloody people that they were abusing and torturing. Then they twisted a crown of thorns. Now, these trees are very common to that area. They're still there today, quite obviously. And so we had our bus driver one time pull over and break some of the branches off and twist us a crown of thorns. I have it in my office. And it's these thorns are about 1.5 to 2 inches long. They're very hard. It would have been very, very brutal, a very cruel thing. No doubt there probably wasn't a tree there in the praetorium, although I guess they could have had one potted or something, but probably they cut off these branches with the thorns already on them, laid out straight, if you will, probably ready for all the victims of crucifixion. They would simply go over with a pair of gloves or however they would protect their hands, grab it, wrap it, and twist it together. And then once they wrapped it around a few times and twisted it, you would take it and put it on the prisoner and mash it down into his head. So imagine just the pain of this. Now, he was already beaten senseless. I mean, again, he'd already been beaten the night before, now beaten by the soldiers. And after this, he'll be beaten more. So it just added to the pain. It added to the humility. Again, as it was pushed in, it would have pushed down into his scalp and pushed to the sides of the skull, if you will, setting itself firmly on the victim's head. And so, again, this was simply part of this not only cruelty of mocking him as a king, but, again, making it something very painful. And then, of course, putting a reed in his hand. As you know, the kings, they have their scepter. And so they would slap that in the hand and make them hold it as a scepter of a king as they stood around them. And then they would begin to bow. You can imagine these soldiers. Oh, hail, King of the Jews. What a great and mighty man. Oh, look at you. You're so wonderful. And just laughing and mocking and just seeing the Lord in all of his majesty standing there allowing this to take place. Now, again, I'm no king and I have no majesty, but that's one of those things where if you could turn into the Hulk, you know, I'd want to just grab soldiers, you know, just hero movie, throwing guys all directions and get out of there, you know, and whatever, and this kind of thing. But the Lord really could have done that. He really could have done that. And he stood there and took it like a lamb led to slaughter. Why? That's why he came. That's why he came. He came to die for you and I. If he hadn't let them do that, we couldn't be here. Guys, think about this. As we go through this, I want you to realize none of us would have any hope of heaven had the Lord not done this. Now, I know the cross is where we get the forgiveness of our sin. I know that. So that's ultimately where our eyes look. But understand, everything the Lord went through was so he could be everything for us. The emotional torture, the mockery, the humility, the humiliating of him, the pain that he went through so that we could pray, Lord, would you take this pain from me? God, give me strength to endure this. Jesus, no doubt, felt the pain, but at the same time, God was giving him grace to endure it, and now he can give us that same grace through his Spirit. So understand, as we're seeing this, it should sink into our heart just the incredible love that he has for us. And that should really bring an incredible love for us to him. And just what he did, I mean, the more I think about it and the more I focus on it, it's just amazing. And so they're bowing and they're mocking and they're doing all these things before the Lord, and this whole scene in your mind. And notice this, verse 30, it says, then they spat on him and took the reed from his hand and struck him on the head. Now, this spitting, that's one thing. Look, spitting causes a visceral response from anybody, even if they're doing nothing else. Somebody walks up and spits on you, what are you going to do? I don't care how godly you are, you're going to at least stand there for a minute and go, oh my goodness, somebody just spit right in my face. I mean, it just causes this, oh my goodness, reaction. And if you're not walking in the Spirit and you're not a Christian, it may cause a greater reaction than that. No doubt it would. Sometimes even as a Christian probably could cause that reaction if you're not where you need to be. But this was not just somebody spitting in the Lord's face. Think about a couple of hundred soldiers. And they made a routine out of this. They would, I don't want to go into too much detail, but you need to understand. They would gather as much in their mouth as they could. Historically, we know this, before they would do it. Then they would all take turns around him, just on him, all over him. Literally, by the time he would have done, he would have just been covered in spit from head to toe. So this was more than just, that's an insult. It was an insult that was humiliating. It was gross. It was just everything it could be. The demonic realm gathered around the Lord, just mocking him, doing everything in the most grotesque way they could to the Lord. So this was, a part of this ritual as they tortured these victims when they did this. And then they took the reed and began to beat him on the head. Remember, another gospel tells us they blindfolded him. And so as they blindfolded him, they would hit him with this. And again, not knowing where it was coming from, he couldn't flinch. So he was taking the full blow of every hit, hitting that crown of thorns and driving it deeper into his head and more pain and just the swelling. And again, we talked about by the time they're done beating him and the swelling takes place, again, it tells us in Isaiah that his face was beyond recognition as a man. Think about that. Didn't even know who he was. Couldn't tell that he was a human, if you will, by the time they were done. So this whole process, we don't have the length of time that this took, but they made a big game out of this. This lasted for quite some time and just made this whole, you know, toying with him, if you will. And notice in verse 31, and when they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. Now, what we miss here in verse 31 that we find out from the other gospels is this is probably where they scourged him. So we know he was scourged as well. Now, they would have had the robe off of him. He already would have been basically nude or in his underwear. And that's how they would scourge you. They would take you over to a pole, kind of thinking like a horse's pole where you would tie your horse, except larger. They would bend you over it, and they would tie your hands to your ankles so you couldn't move or get up during the beating. That would make the skin on your back tight. And they would take this whip that had multiple strips of leather. In these different strips would be metal and glass and steel balls and all these other kinds of things, and they would just begin to whip you. Now, again, they'd give you 40 lashes. Again, the Romans would say, well, we'll give you 39 as an act of mercy. Thank you very much. I'm sure it didn't make that much difference, but I'm sure you would take it. At that point, the level of pain would be so excruciating. I tried to imagine, you know, I don't want you to be overboard about it, but you know, this morning, I just took a minute just to kind of stand there and kind of think of how long it would take for them to draw back and hit. and what it would feel like. You can only imagine. I made it to about 10, and I just stopped imagining. At that point, I thought, I don't even want to think about this anymore. I can't imagine. They would say that it would literally pull your skin off of your body. Many people died just from the scourging. Now, understand this too. When they scourged you, the goal was to get you to confess. The problem is Jesus had nothing to confess. And if you didn't confess, they would make the lashes harder and harder as much as they could until they reached the 39th lash. So the beating that he took would have been even more brutal than a normal beating. They also wanted you to confess your accomplices. Who else is in on this with you? They even would have a Jewish scribe, if it was a Jew there, to write down the confession so they could go after whoever it was that was consorting with the victim. And what I love is not only the fact that the Lord took it for us, he had nothing to confess. So he took the full brunt of what our judgment should have been, which is why we can rejoice that we're not going to be judged. You see, he took what we deserved, right? But also, he didn't give up the disciples' names. He didn't give them up. He didn't say, it was Peter and John and James who hit me last. I'll tell you where they live. He could have done that because most prisoners would have done that. And really, in reality, he could have named you and I. They would have thought he was crazy. But he could have said, it's Mark Kirk's fault in Knoxville. Who's Mark and where's Knoxville? Shut up. You know, whatever, right? He didn't give our names up, did he? He didn't give up the disciples' names. He kept that all in. And they beat him senseless. Again, we could talk about the details of what happened here. But again, I think that's enough detail for you. But notice this. It says they led him off to be crucified. Now, understand, in the crucifixion, it's not like it was in the movies. They didn't come in and bring a cross that had the top part and the long part and put it on his back and carry it down the road. It looks great in the movie, but that's not really what happened. You couldn't carry the whole thing. It was too heavy, especially for any distance. And also, after you've been beaten mercilessly, nobody could do that. You're so weakened from the beating. So what they would do is they would take the upper crossbar, if you will. They'd put that on it. They'd tie your arms to it or tie it to you, and you would carry it on your back. So they tie that on the Lord's back, and now they begin to send him off up to Golgotha, which, again, is not a short walk. You know, I've walked that way many times and tried to imagine what it would be like carrying this crossbar on your back. The stone road, and what's interesting is, as you would carry it, you'd be so weakened that oftentimes the prisoners on regular basis, they would say, would collapse and fall. And sometimes, get this, the Roman soldiers in their cruelty, even to make more of a game out of it, they would actually oftentimes pull your legs out from under you. Now, it's bad enough to fall on your face on stones, concrete stones. I've seen those stones. They've uncovered them from 2,000 years ago. They're just now polished, almost shiny, because people have walked on them so much, but just stones from the Roman road. It's hard enough to imagine falling on that, but imagine the weight of the crossbar as you fell. What it would do to you is it drove your face into the stones. How many times did he fall? How many times did they cause him to fall? Again, he was unrecognizable as a man by the time they were done. So the brutality again, amazing. Now, here's something else. You ever wonder how we know about the beating of Jesus by the soldiers? How do we know about that? None of the disciples were there. None of the women were there. Pilate wasn't even there. How do we know? What it tells us is that some of those soldiers that were taking part in this got saved because they would be the only one that could have told what really happened in this whole beating and abuse of Jesus. And what that means is that it haunted them. They saw what happened to the Lord. And they can you imagine watching this man take this beating and watch the way that he handled? They'd never seen a man handle anything like this in their life. And for many of them, it broke these hardened soldiers. One or some of them got saved, and that's how we had this that was relayed in the Gospels today. Amazing. And again, you think about it. I think about what effect that would have when you're watching someone after he was beaten, before they even had him carry the cross up through there, and he had all the lashings, and he was standing there taking the beating. He hadn't confessed anything. He'd given up nobody as far as being responsible with him. They knew that he'd taken the worst beating that any Roman soldier could give, and he stands there beside Pilate with the people, and he says, "Behold the man." I think there was an emphasis on that. Behold the man. And these are the elite Romans of the world in their military power and strength, and they just beat this man mercilessly. He took it like a man. He didn't say a word, and he's still standing here. And then they sent him off to the cross. And again, hard to even imagine what this was like. And again, I could go into more detail. I'm only going into this much detail because I want you to realize how much he loves you and how much he loves me. Because nobody would do this if they didn't love us. And notice verse 32, now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and him they compelled to bear the cross. Remember, the Roman soldiers could compel you to bear the cross. They had the ability to do that. They could say anybody could carry their backpack or carry something for them if they will. No doubt Jesus is now collapsing. We talked about under the weight of this, maybe from them pulling his legs out from under him, whatever. He couldn't walk any farther. He was completely drained of his strength and his energy with this. And so they find somebody standing by, probably a normal practice for those that were too weak to carry it. You get over here and carry his cross. Now, just think about this for a minute. This Simon of Cyrene. We know a little bit about him. We know that he was from Libya. And we know that he had traveled all this distance, this long distance, to come and celebrate the Passover. Now, again, he would have had to probably take a ship from Libya, which is the top portion there of Africa, and cross the Mediterranean, come over somewhere, unless he traveled around by the ground. He probably would have taken a ship over there, gotten off travel, would have taken days, maybe a week. We don't know how long it would take him to get there. He's traveling all this distance to come and worship the God of Israel. Whether or not he was a Jew, whether or not he was a believer, you know, we know that no doubt he was a believer coming to celebrate Passover and the God of Israel or whatever, but he's coming to do this way. And the last thing he wants to do is end up in some mess where he's carrying this guy's cross to be crucified. Imagine, he probably saw the stir that was happening. He runs over there to see what's going on, right? And he sees what's happening, and all of a sudden, that's right when the Lord falls, and they grab him and say, get over and take his cross. Now, there would have been a number of things about this that would have been very discouraging for Simon. First of all, he wouldn't have been wanting to do that. He came to celebrate the Passover, not help some criminal, which he would have thought at this point, this is obviously some wicked man. Why would I have to be the one called to help him? But also note this, this would have Levitically defiled him. He would have now had this man's blood on him, and he would have been Levitically defiled. He traveled all that distance, and he wouldn't have been able to celebrate the Passover. Now think about that, guys. It's not like jumping on a plane today. Can you imagine jumping on a plane, flying somewhere for some special celebration you're going to do, and you get there and you become defiled by your religious beliefs and go, man, I can't even celebrate it. All right, guys, I'll see you. I hope you guys have a great time celebrating. I'm heading back home. No, this is okay. It's time to walk back, get the boat, go back across the ocean and go back home and wait until next year. And I can imagine how discouraged at this point Simon would have been, thinking I've been defiled by this man's blood. And yet, ironically, he was probably the cleanest of anyone there because he was the only one that truly had the real blood of the real Passover lamb on his body. Can you imagine? I've oftentimes imagined being at the foot of the cross and being able to take one drop and just put it on myself. You know, oftentimes when I'm confessing sin, I'll just imagine, Lord, if I could just, you know, just one drop, right? He had the Lord's blood all over him. And while he's thinking, what a horrible thing, can you imagine when he realized how wonderful it really yet was? Again, how it hit him later. The Bible tells us that Simon ended up getting saved. By the way, he would have gone all the way to the cross. He would have seen the crucifixion. He would have been there and seen it all. And can you imagine when he saw what the Lord did and how the Lord did it, and then going back home and thinking about it, and then finding out that he raised from the dead, and then, Lord, you were truly the one, and then realizing, and you let me carry your cross. Can you imagine the emotions?
Our time at the table of God's Word has come to a close for today, but seize this moment to draw closer to Jesus right now. Will you come and sit at the teacher's feet with us? You know, Matthew was close to Jesus. He actually walked with him, talked with him, ate with him, and traveled with him. And in this verse-by-verse series through the Gospel of Matthew, Pastor Mark is taking us up close and personal with Jesus and the disciples who followed him. And together, we'll see Jesus tell stories, perform miracles, astound the people, and frustrate the religious leaders. We'll witness Jesus dying on the cross, experience the despair and fear the disciples felt that day too, and then we'll see him rise triumphantly from the grave. To listen again or share with a friend today's message, along with many others, can be found at thewaymedia.net. Once again, that's thewaymedia.net. Once you're there, you simply need to click on the Come to the Table tab. Listen, we'd love to pray for you or answer any questions you may have. So reach out to us through the questions and comments link or call us at 865-609-1385. That's 865-609-1385. Please don't hesitate to reach out and make sure you're staying grounded in God's Word by reading the Bible every day. Allow Jesus to grow you as you draw close to him daily and be willing to go where he's guiding you Pastor Mark has prepared our next verse-by-verse review of the book of Matthew. So put your bookmark there and make sure to join us here the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.